We finished up with chapter 5 last time we were together. And we finally got actually on a chapter break. We were kind of going half into one chapter and half in the other one, but we kind of got to that place where we're actually starting in a chapter, in the beginning of a chapter. You remember last time, and this is all about building walls. It's all about work, hard work, and keeping the focus on the Lord Jesus, or keeping the focus on Yahweh, and who is Jesus, and continuing to work and not quitting. Opposition is going to come. Problems are going to arise. Everything at times is going to point to the fact, man, maybe we ought to just go, you know, do something different. Maybe we ought to move out of Michigan or whatever. That thought's crossed my mind. But be that as it may, God's will prevails. Amen. And so we continue the work. We continue the building of the walls. Building walls is not an easy job. It's tenuous. It's hard labor. It's hot. It's miserable. And their problems always arise. Building walls for you and I would be the concept of building and bringing forth the things that build up the fabric of what is right, what is good, what honors God, and what blesses the family, what blesses and edifies and builds up other people. Everything we do should be that which brings glory to the Lord. It's not about our glory. It's not about us building a kingdom or a house to ourselves, you know. Haggai, of course, the prophet that was contemporary with Ezra, which is the previous book that we were in, when they were just building the temple. Haggai says, you know, you've gotten caught, you've gotten sidetracked, and now you're building and working on your own house. That's why it seems that it would appear that there's holes in your pocket and your money seems to be falling out, because you have got your priorities out of whack. God's priorities, his economy is far different than ours, and it's greater than ours. My life seems to make the most sense, and I experience the most joy and peace when I align my priorities with his. In fact, Connick would just set my priorities aside, and Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a good place to be, and it's good to be reminded on this day. Think about it. Think about it. Now, the last time we were together, chapter 5, Nehemiah had been struggling with, you know, he had been battling, of course, with those problems outside. The enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, were coming against them, not wanting them to build the wall, not wanting Israel to prevail. And they kept building, and they fought. They fought with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And we're going to see that in our own lives. There's things that we're going to have to fight for. We're going to have to fight for what's right. Sometimes that fight seems like it's right in our own backyard. And of course, speaking of backyard, when we get into chapter 5, then it wasn't so much the fighting and the problems outside with foreign enemies, but it was inside. There was infighting going on. What a hard thing for anybody, what any family member or any church member to experience. I mean, it's one thing we can look out and see, you know, an enemy coming and knowing what they're up to. They're wanting to destroy us. But when there seems to be some undermining going on in our own flock, in our own house, maybe with our own spouse, that's when it really becomes hard and hurtful. And so what did Nehemiah do in a situation like this? He did what he always did. As you see through Nehemiah, he just falls upon the mercies of God. That's all you can do. That's all there is. But you know what? That's the best thing to do, you see. That's the only thing and the best thing. And we see, we wrapped it up in chapter 5, verse 19, where they had got through a lot of this. He says, think upon me, oh my God. You know, he worked, he kept his focus, he didn't let anything get in the way. He says, think on me, my God, for good, and according to all that I have done for this people. Now, though we can only come to God on the basis of his mercy, the basis of his finished work on Calvary, that's the only basis that you and I, any of us, any person can come to the Lord, is what he accomplished. We can't come to on our own good works. And Nehemiah was a sinner like us. But here's the thing. God will bless you in spite of you. God blesses you even when you're faithless. Have you noticed that, Christian? Your faithfulness is not quite probably up to the standard that even you want with the Lord. It's amazing that God loves you anyway. It's amazing that he provides for you the food and the shelter, and the family and the love and the grace. But you know, God wants to do even more than that, than just substandard or just the standard. He wants to bless your life overflowing abundantly. And here's what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah said, Lord, you know, I did all I could to keep this thing going. I'm doing all I can. Think of me, Lord. Think of me. And the Lord wants to bless us even more. And the Lord will bless obedience. And he blesses a submissive heart. I mean, think about that. You know, before you put your head in the pillow at night, Lord, did I do all that you wanted me to do today? Don't have to wait too long. He says, well, there's a couple of things we can talk about. And that's okay. Talk about them with the Lord. Don't go into the tendency of in self righteousness and pride where we try to figure out how we can rationalize, well, why I did what I did today. Don't just say, Lord, it was wrong. I was short-tempered. I was out of line. Forgive me. And aren't you grateful for what John penned in his first epistle, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Isn't it wonderful that we can stand before the God of all creation in a stance, in a position of righteousness, and just enjoy his faithfulness? I love it. But God wants to do so much more. The work of getting us to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ is a slow, tedious process, a painful process. But as Paul said to the Romans, all things are working together for good for those that love God and called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestine to be conformed in the image of his Son. God's chipping away. Pain and suffering are the chisel in God's hand that he's making the man or woman of God that he so desires in each of us. You know, I got to read. I'm jumping ahead in my notes here, but I got to read something to you from the book, and talk about a lengthy introduction, but from the book Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. You know, the whole idea of building, the whole idea of suffering. I love this little short devotion that I read the other day. Do not long for the absence of problems in your life. That is an unrealistic goal, since in this world you will have trouble. Didn't Jesus say that? You have an eternity of problem-free living reserved for you in heaven. Rejoice in that inheritance, which no one can take away from you, but do not seek your heaven on earth. Begin each day anticipating problems, asking me to equip you for whatever difficulties you will encounter. The best equipping is my living presence, my hand that never lets go of yours. Discuss everything with me. Take a lighthearted view of trouble, seeing it as a challenge that you and I together can handle. Remember that I am on your side and I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? The scriptures that back that up. I mean, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand and say to you, fear not, I will help you. And Jesus said, of course, you will have trouble. It doesn't say that you might. Jesus promises that you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Our Lord has overcome this world. Amen. Now, it happened, verse 1, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there was no breaks left in, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates. Chapter 6, verse 1. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Interesting. You know, I mean, here they had previously been battling and coming at them and trying to kill them. They were thwarted. And it's like if we can't beat them, well, maybe we ought to join them. Isn't that interesting? How the enemy will try any subtlety, any kind of attack. It's interesting to note that in the whole time of Nehemiah building the wall, as we've mentioned before, the enemy never ceased to persist on destroying the work. I think that there's a parallel in our own lives. I think no matter how hard you work, no matter how long you work, no matter how far you get, the enemy's still right there at your heels, napping like a little chihuahua, trying to trip you up, you know? Isn't it interesting? The Bible says that though he fall, you will not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholds you with his hand. All a chihuahua can do is maybe trip you up a little bit, but you won't be utterly cast down if you're the Lord's anointed. And in Christ you are, see? Now, Sanballat, I mean, here they are. They've been trying to destroy him, trying to take him out. And they say, hey, how about meeting us for lunch in the valley of, oh no. Well, right there. That word itself is enough to just, you know, oh no, forget about it, you know. What, do you want me to meet you in the valley of destruction? In the meadow of ambush? Sounds like a dumb idea to me. And of course, thankfully, Nehemiah was onto it. Nehemiah was a man of discernment. And he said, oh no, not going to happen. Distractions. I'm sure this invitation from Sanballat and Geshem looked harmless. And by the way, you know, most people, all of us, quite frankly, when somebody offers the idea of peace, you know, we all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted, don't we? And so when there's been confrontation, there's been battle, and all of a sudden the enemy says, hey, how about meeting us for supper? You know, or whatever. There is that desire to say, yeah, you know what? We do have that tendency to say, yeah, let's do it. Maybe, yeah, this will work. Maybe we can give up the Golan Heights and, I mean, what was I saying? Give up the Golan Heights and have peace. Land for peace? Is it still happening? Yeah, you bet it is. Give up land? Give up the Golan Heights? You know? Whole nother story, of course, but I mean, the Golan Heights would be that position that would give the enemy of Israel, you know, the higher position, the position where they, you know, could attack Israel at any time. But be that as it may, they thought to do me harm. Nehemiah had discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge things according to God's view, not the outward appearances as man judges things. What could give us that insight? You know, Samuel was the one that said that the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How can we discern the heart of people, heart of others? How can we discern the heart of the enemy? Well, God's the only one that can give that kind of discernment. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of the word. Nehemiah had been given a word from the Lord to what? To go build. Was he now going to let somebody distract him from that building? You know? And by the way, somebody that had previously wanted to destroy the work of God? No, I don't think so. You know, there's always those who might be friendly to your face, but plan your downfall behind your back. Unfortunately, we live in such a world. You know, flattery is like perfume. Just sniff it. Don't swallow it. It can hurt you. You know, and the enemy tries all kinds of ways. Fishing lures. Isn't it amazing? If you took a fishing lure and you run it through the water and play with it and make it look like the real thing, a fish won't be able to see the hook. You know, he's distracted by the allurement of it. That looks like food to me. But you stop and let that lure just sit there like you would a live bait. He'll come up there and he'll see the hook and he'll say, no thanks. Oh no. Looks like the valley of Ono to me. He won't take it. Watch out for the snare of the enemies and the friendly invitations. We need to be discerning. We need to be prayerful. We need to make sure that what's happening is lining up with the word as we know it. Now, of course, that means that we all need to be involved in doing our homework. We need to be people of prayer. We certainly need to have an understanding of the word of God. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians that even Satan himself comes as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, if his servants also show themselves as ministers of righteousness. We need to be very careful. You know, just because somebody calls himself Christian, somebody even has a television program that's Christian, doesn't mean that everything they say is gospel. We need to be Bereans, gang. What is a Berean? A Berean was those people that everything that Paul the apostle said there in Thessalonica, everything that he said to the Bereans, they would check it out in the scripture and see if it lined up. If it lines up with the Bible, then it's probably true. Then it is true. But otherwise, forget about it. Nehemiah was a man of discernment, a man of godly discernment. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, so I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now, it's kind of a safe response that he's saying in rebuke to these guys that are wanting to get him, you know, up 19, 20 miles up north of Jerusalem. But he sees it, first of all, as a big distraction. Second of all, it's probably dangerous. What are those things? Those urgent things that pop up in your life while you're in the middle of a good work. But yet, it's always those urgent things. It's like, oh, you got to do this. And it's like, wow, there's pressure here. Nehemiah wasn't going to be subject to the pressure. Why? Because he was going to continue to do what God had already called him to do. I'm not going to be distracted. He was doing a great work. You know, moms, you're doing a great work. Dads, you're doing a great work. You know, God knows the sacrifice that you're doing. God knows what you endure to make sure that your kids are cared for and brought into under the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. You homeschool moms, my goodness, the work that's involved in that. You know, when it came time for my wife and I to have kids, we said, well, let the public school system do it because there's no way. What a challenge, but I respect. To be able to homeschool your kids, to do what it takes, amazing. But just to be a mom, to be a dad, the sacrifice that is required of us in this day and age when everything else is pulling us apart from that. Hey, there's not a more honorable thing than being a mom. Nothing. You know, and of course the world is always, you know, saying, hey, you ought to go out and do your career. You ought to strike out, make a name for yourself and all this. No, you stay doing that great work that you're doing. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. God's brought you to it, then do it. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what kind of work you're doing, whether it be driving truck or laying bricks or whatever it is. The Bible says to do all for the glory of God. And you just keep your hands to the plow and don't give up. You see, very important. We're wall building. God's word and God's people doing it God's way. Very important. You know, and by the way, staying busy at work, it's a good way to stay out of trouble. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed when you had a little too much time on your hands? The kind of things you can get into? Oh, those summer days back in when we were going to school. Remember those days? And you had all kinds of time, so much time, too much time. I'll never forget, you know, with my buddies and looking over at the house, the vacant house on the corner there, and said, man, we can snag some grapefruit. We can hide in those bushes and we can nail cars as they drive by. Wouldn't that be cool? Don't have nothing else to do. Let's do it. Let me just say this. A policeman's flashlight can find you in the bushes. And you can sit in the back of a police car for a little bit because it happened. Idle hands, not scripture, but it could be, idle hands are the devil's workshop. The kind of things that you and I can get into when we have too much time on our hands. You know, I'm learning more and more, and I'm always one to, if anybody that knows me, you know, when I do a job, I do it fast. I got one speed fast, you know. And the reason is I want to get it done so I can relax. And then do what? You can't go to Bible study in the midweek. Why? Because what are you going to do? Have you ever thought about what you're going to do when you're not doing going to a Bible study or you're not doing something that would be edifying to you and your family, what you might be doing? Well, we got things. what do you end up doing? On the computer, watching TV. You know, there's things to do too, don't get me wrong. Amazing. Nehemiah was not going to be distracted from what was important, what God had called him to do. What are the distractions in our lives? What are the things that distract you from doing what God would have you to do? Hey, questions we can ask ourselves when contemplating, you know, something that's coming our way is asking ourselves the questions, if I do this, will it edify me or will it build me up or will it build others up? That's a good question to ask. It's certainly biblical. You know, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things will edify. So is what I'm about to do to take my, and by the way, I want to say my valuable time. Whose time really is it? Who paid for all of your time, by the way? Who owns you? The Lord does. Every moment. And so are we going to use, we got to think about what we're doing. Is it going to be building somebody else up? Another question to ask, does it glorify God or does it glorify my own selfish flesh? Very important to ask. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Another question to ask, speaking of time, will it redeem the time or will it be a waste of time? Ephesians 5:15, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Does anybody need to tell you that the days are evil? We don't have to look too far, do we? We need to be about our Father's business. Does it give me an internal focus, what I'm about to do? Or is this just a worldly focus, what I'm about to do? Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. We need to keep the biblical perspectives. And I know sometimes when we read this and when we listen to this and when we hear this, we kind of go, man, you're just trying to take all the fun out of it. No, not at all. No, this is the best and the highest way of life, gang. You know that God wants to bless your life even more so than he already has? And he gives us the workman's manual right here that makes our life the best and the greatest enhancement. Colossians 3:1 says, if you are raised in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things of above and not on the things of earth. What did John say in his epistle? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty hardcore if you think about it. You see, that means that we have to judge our own hearts continuously with the Word of God. That's what keeps us lined up. The problem is nobody just one day wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to go out and be an alcoholic, a bank robber, or, you know, I'm going to get into pornography, nobody just wakes up one minute and thinks that. It's just little bits at a time. It's those little termites that eat away at the house that'll eventually destroy it if they're not exterminated, if they're not discerned and found out, if it's not renovated. The Word of God is our renovator. Actually, the Word of God is our renewer. We're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of God, the obedience of Christ. Not conforming ourselves to this world, but renewing our mind. It's important that we do that. Nehemiah was a man that had a focus. I'm building this wall. I'm doing this great work. Why should I leave it and cease this work, this great work? And you should say the same thing to yourself, gang. If you're working, if you're a child of God, you're serving, you're working, I don't care where you're working, man, you're the light in that place if you've got Christ in you. You might be the only Bible that some people ever get to read. Is the joy of the Lord in your heart? Are you encouraging? Or are you, it's another day. Just another day. Anyway, why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent this message four times. Notice the tenacity of the evil one. It's like, okay, I told you, oh no to oh no. For this, you know, how many times do I have to tell you no? Gang, it's good. It's important for a Christian to learn how to say no. No, that's not a part of my plan. That's not part of the plan of God in my life. No. It's a great, it might be a great plan. That ministry or this thing over here, they might be perfectly good things. But they might not necessarily be what's edifying and building me up so I can build others up. They might not be a part of the plan that God has given me. You know, in reading the book, Principles of Godly Man, in there, there's a little article called The Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles E. Hummel. And he says this, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. That's your greatest danger. And you know it in your own daily life. You know, what can get you off track? Urgent. You know, they call you up. You got to get down here. And you know, notice the sales pitches. Oh, you got to sign right now. Otherwise, the deal's off. Oh, so I probably ought to go ahead and send, you know, give them my credit card number and do this. No. It's the tyranny of the urgent. It's real simple. Just go click, you know. Jesus loves you. Click. Or better yet, just start witnessing to them. That, it works all the time. You got an opportunity. Either they'll, you know, you can win them to Christ, or they'll say, see ya, you know. You'll deal with it one way or the other. But along, again, he goes on to say in Tyranny of the Urgent, we have left undone, listen to this, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we have ought not to have done by letting the tyranny of the urgent take place. Nehemiah wasn't about to do this. No, his face was set. He's going to finish the goal. This is what God's called him to do. He's going to build that wall, and by golly, he built it. But understand, the whole time, he's getting harassed. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before the fifth time. This time with an open letter. This time was a little different flavor. An open letter. You know, that's a kind of like open gossip kind of thing. A gossip column. In it was written, it is reported among the National Enquirer, the nations, and Geshem says, who's Geshem? You know, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are building the wall that you may be the king. That's it. Your motivation is you want to be king. Yeah, you're building the wall, and yeah, it's going along and everything else, and you're just pretending like it's God's work, and you just really want to be a king. Now, first of all, who would believe that? A lot of people. You'd believe it. In fact, if somebody was accusing you of that kind of thing, you might even have a second thought about yourself, because we know the depravity of our own flesh and the desire to be king and queen for a day or whatever, right? They would believe it. But notice it's open. It's this open, you know, they had open letters back then, you know, to cause problems, to bring forth slander. And who is this guy? Geshem says. Geshem said it. It's got to be right because Geshem said. Who's Geshem? That's one witness, right? Now, it's interesting because 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul said it this way. When bringing a railing accusation against an elder or a leader, what does he say? Do not receive it. What it says there is do not even listen to it. Now, I think it's very important to point this out because it doesn't say, okay, you can listen to it if it's just from one guy and just keep it to yourself. It doesn't say that, does it? Isn't this interesting? It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. That's pretty heavy. That challenges me. People like come up and say, do you know what this? You bring another witness. In fact, bring the person. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to listen to your gossip and your backbiting and your slant. I'm a people too. I know how to slant things. I don't trust my own heart. Neither should you. Heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah said. We got to do it the biblical way. You bring a witness. Well, then we'll. And how many churches have been divided because of this? Oh, did you hear what the pastor did or said or the elder or the deacon? Come on. And the only reason we gossip, the only reason is because we're feeling so bad about our own life at this particular time. See, we're down here in the dumps, and so we got to somehow reach up and try to drag somebody else down in the dumps. It's the old Mexican crab thing. You know what I'm talking about? You know the Mexican crabs? Down in Mexico, they got this type of crab. They just throw them things in the bucket. Now, one crab could reach up to the top of the bucket, pull itself out, no problem. The problem is, get several crabs in there. The other crabs won't let them climb out of the bucket because they keep reaching up and pulling them down. Pulling them down. Do not receive an act. Don't listen to that. I've heard John Corson say that when people come up to him and start talking about somebody, he says, I don't want to hear this. Bring another witness. Bring the person in here. We'll talk about it. I'm not going to listen to your garbage. I like that. I like that. Slander. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim. This is their accusation in this open letter and this Geshem guy. And you have also appointed prophets. You've bought prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Of course, the king they're talking about it, that the word's finally going to get to, is, of course, Artaxerxes of Persia, who actually put him into this place in the first place. And that can be a little challenging. Oh, then I'm scared this guy's going to, you know, king of Persia, he's going to stop this thing. Nehemiah, then let it roll right off of his back, you know. They're saying you hired prophets. And of course, at the time, Malachi was a prophet, and he was certainly talking. There were some prophecies about the coming Messiah and stuff. And who knows? I mean, people can twist things. Be that as it may, Nehemiah doesn't listen to it. The enemy's tactics are always the same. He likes to instill fear to get you off track. You ever experienced that? The enemy using fear to try to get you off track and do something different than you're already doing. You know, people cheat on their income taxes and don't declare all that because, you know, of fear. Got to have enough money. People will compromise in relationships out of fear. I don't want to be alone. We compromise. We do the wrong things. Nehemiah wasn't about to do that. Then I said to him, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. I love this chutzpah. I love this discernment that this Nehemiah has. For they all were trying to make us afraid. Here's Nehemiah calling it what it is. You're trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I love it. Nehemiah may have experienced a little fear. He was just a man. What did he do with his fear? The attack of fear He ran to the throne of God. That's what you do with fear. When you're afraid. When you're even in fear and questioning your own self, second-guessing yourself, what do? Lord, is it true? And the Lord might say, well, a little bit. But you're still where I want you to be, Nehemiah. You're still to do the work. I love that about the Lord. He's a consuming fire. Nothing hidden from him. You know, being a pastor, ambition gets, you know, can get in the way all the time, you know? But you know what? The Lord's also very faithful at keeping you in check, isn't he? Did you notice that about the Lord? Now strengthen my hands, O Lord. Give me the strength I need, Father, to get through this, to finish this work. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in time of need. Afterward, I came to the house of Shammai, the son of Deliah, son of Meda-Bel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within his temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Now that's a pretty, you know, we're not playing games anymore. They're coming to kill you. Now what had happened? And it doesn't really say why Nehemiah went to Shammai's house, who is a prophet. He's just a prophet. Nehemiah didn't know that he's a false prophet, but he's going to find that out. And this prophet says to him, you know, you need to hide out in the temple, Nehemiah. You need to hide out in the temple because they want to kill you. They're after you. Again, you got to ask yourself the questions. Nehemiah had to ask himself the questions. First of all, Lord, would you want me to set aside this work that you've called me to and go hide out in the temple? Does that sound like you? You've called me to this work. You know, there's been adversity, and there's been problems, and there's been attacks. There's been all these things, but we're almost done with this thing. Now you want me to throw in the towel and quit and go hide off in the temple because somebody's trying to kill me? Lord, you've provided the means for us to come over here. You put it on the king's heart. You've done all these things. You've accomplished all this to finish this work. We're almost done. And now, Lord, does that make sense that you want me to just kind of go and hide in the temple? See, if we start rationalizing and thinking about it logically, we go, no, the Lord wouldn't want me to do that. Lord wouldn't want me to do that. The other thing, would God contradict his word? Because, see, here's the thing. For Nehemiah to go in the temple would have been against the law, according to Numbers 3:10 and 18:7. Only priests were allowed in the temple. Would God ever call you to do something that was contrary to the word of God? Well, what if it was your life? You know? What did Peter and James say? What did Peter and John say? Whether it be right for us to obey you or to obey God, we're going to obey God. If you want to throw us into jail, throw us into jail. You want to cut us up, cut us up. We're going to obey God. Okay? You see the chutzpah in that? See the holy chutzpah in that? We need to have courage. We need to do what God's called us to do. You know? And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be a whine and cry baby and run in the temple and turn my hand from God's calling upon my life and disobey God. Joseph said the same thing, didn't he, with, you know, for Potiphar's wife. Should such a man as I do this great wickedness and sleep with you? How could I possibly do that? You see, Nehemiah resisted the temptation to hide in the temple and to disobey God. Lord gave him discernment. Verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. Isn't that interesting? He stood his ground on what he knew to be true according to the word of God, and then I perceived. Notice that. God gave him discernment. that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. He was a hired thug. He was a hired prophet, which means he wasn't a prophet at all. He was a false prophet. And what are the indicators of false prophets, false shepherds, false leaders? Well, blatantly, they're just saying things that are contrary to the Word of God. If somebody comes with a prophecy, if somebody comes with a word of knowledge, if somebody comes with, hey, though, I got a word from the Lord to you, it better line up with what's right there in the written word. And if it don't, he's a liar. That's all there is to it. Other indicators of a false prophet is, are they people that are actually looking out for their own skin and to pad their own pockets? Those are indicators too. Jesus said, talking about the good shepherd, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But a hireling is he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he runs, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. False prophet. He's a false leader, false shepherd, because he only cares about his own skin, his own hide, building his own kingdom. Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 20. For I know this, that after my departure shall savage wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things, lies, to draw away what? Disciples after themselves. I mean, we all know that when you can always tell when somebody's trying to build their own thing, and they can lace it with all kinds of wonderful Christianese, you know, and idioms, you know. Some people might have good intentions, but just have bad ideas. There's some people that love the Lord that really have a mixture of God's word in them and cultural ideology. You notice that? Or, you know what Dr. So-and-so says, but where does it line up in the word of God? And they're really, their intention's right. They want to help you, but they're not qualified to help you. You got to chew up the meat and spit out the bone on a lot of that. But there's others that just plainly do not have good intentions, and they're trying to build their own kingdom. Those are the ones that we have to be careful of. Those are the ones that were here. I perceive that God had not sent him. He's just a hireling, is what Nehemiah said. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might have reproach against me. My God, remember Tobiah, remember Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Nodadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid. These liars that are trying to get me off task here. You know, isn't that cool? I love this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't say, okay, guys, let's go kick their hineys. Let's go get them. No, he just says, you know what, Lord? I'm not even going to take away time to even give that any thought. Lord, you deal with them characters. I'm going to continue to do the work of God. You know, you can waste a lot of time trying to run down the lies and defend yourself. or you can just rest in the Lord. That's lies. And just keep doing the work of God. Rest in the Lord and do the work of God. So much easier. So much better. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In 52 days. 52 days they built the walls of Jerusalem. Amazing. Started, the first indicator came to Nehemiah back in November of 445 BC, and here it is about September 21st. Of course there was a few months that Nehemiah was still waiting there in Persia before he got the okay from Artaxerxes, and then there was about a 3-month trip. And then 52 days later, the building of the walls was finished. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was done by our God. Awesome. Isn't that wonderful? They continued to do what God had told them to do, and what did the enemies, what happened to those bad people, those enemies of them? They perceived that God made believers out of them too, didn't he? Same thing happened there in Moses' day, you know? There in Exodus 14:23, the Egyptians finally came to the realization, you know what? Moses, his God is the real God. It was too late. We read, and the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Problem was that they were in the middle of the Red Sea at that time, a little late. Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. He says, looked again, second time. He says, "Guys, look. Didn't we put three guys in there? How come there's four? And the fourth one looks like the Son of God." You know, and he said to them, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out of there, servants of the Most High God." Okay, I get it. You know, the kings of the earth and the great men will recognize God is God when that sixth seal is broken in the book of Revelation. Verse 15 of Revelation 6 says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand against it?'" They'll recognize. And aren't you glad, Christian? Aren't you glad that God got through your hard heart and your thick head until you realize and you've recognized who God is? You recognize that the God of the Bible is God, and you have eternity ahead because of that? These guys recognized it. They're very disheartened. "Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and letters to Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and the son of Jehotham. He had married the daughter of Mehulam, the son of Bechariah." Sorry if I butchered those names. "Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him, and Tobias sent letters to frighten me." The thing is done. The walls are done. The gates are up. It's a finished deal. The enemies of God are saying, "Your God's God." But did they give up? No. Will the enemy ever give up while we're on this earth? No, he won't. "Walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the accuser of the brethren, who constantly will go to the throne of God and accuse you before the throne of God." So what's the point? Well, we're not home yet. We're not in heaven. There's going to be trials. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be opposition all the time. And what do? We keep our focus on the Lord, and we keep doing the things that he's told us to do. We keep building. We keep working. It'll keep us out of trouble, by the way. It'll keep us from getting into trouble. What are you doing? I'm doing God's work. Why? I don't want to get in trouble. I'm just doing God's work. How about doing doing God's work. You know, if it filters, you know, okay, well, can I continue to do God's work and do that? No. Okay, I'm going to do God's work. We've got to stay on the boat, man. The train's leaving soon. I mean, look at the world. Look at our economy. I think we just had a stock market crash for what was just like a half a day or something. Just here, see what can happen. Whoa! Okay, put it back. We're done. Let's just checking you out. But what if that wasn't? What if that was the deal? What if everything that you own went down the toilet and you have nothing? How are you going to be able to handle it? and everybody else in the world is in the same boat. What if we go into a time of a depression that makes 1929 look like, you know, Boy Scout camp? Is it possible? Well, of course it's possible. Is it probable? I don't know. Things are looking pretty interesting. What if an all-out-and-out World War III breaks out in the Middle East? What if the United States decides, you know what? We're sick of Israel too. Big mistake. Big mistake. God said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, and through you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. The only reason I believe that the United States of America is still, you know, doing as well as we are in spite of everything is the fact that we still have supported Israel. I fear the day that we stop supporting Israel. I fear the day. But our God is on the throne. And Israel is the apple of his eye. And you and I have been grafted into Israel, and so therefore we're covered. Amen. The Messiah of Israel is my best friend. Amen. What can stop us? Keep working. Keep working. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for